Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you. Thank you so much for your hospitality, for your friendliness these last few days. You know, I come here, and even though I've left my family behind, I feel like I'm at home. And so thank you for being here. Mary called last night. She and the children are doing fine. I said to say hello. She said she missed seeing you. And I told her I miss seeing her. So I think we're all even. If you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. I've been doing a little study lately that I've tremendously enjoyed. Have you ever done a Bible study that you have tremendously enjoyed? In fact, a part of me didn't even want to come here this morning. I just wanted to stay in the apartment and keep studying. I enjoyed the study so much. And Lord willing, I'd like for us to look at this study this morning and in the next couple weeks in the will of the Lord. It will be a lesson in Bible geography. It will also be a lesson in Hebrew, the Hebrew language. It will also be a lesson in history, Bible history, and in theology as well. You know Jonathan, our youngest child. He's 9 years old. We have four children. Jonathan is the youngest. Several years ago, when Jonathan was maybe 5 or 6 years old, our family was going out into the backyard of our house to play a family game of football. Every once in a while, we have these family games of baseball or football in our backyard. And we were walking out the back door to play a family game of football. And as we walked out the back door, Jonathan looked up at me and said, "Dad." And I bent down to him and said, "What is it?" And he said, "You take Mom on your team." He said, "She's not a very good football player, and I don't want her on my team." And I said, "Jonathan, who's in charge of this football game?" He said, "I am." I said, "Jonathan, who's in charge of this family?" He said, "I am." I asked Jonathan, "Who's in charge of this house?" He said, "I am." I said, "Jonathan, who's in charge of the world?" He said, "God is." And so I asked him, I said, "Jonathan, if God is in charge of the world, shouldn't he be in charge of this house?" And Jonathan said, "Yes." I said, "Jonathan, if God is in charge of the world, shouldn't he be in charge of this family?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Jonathan, if God is in charge of this world, shouldn't he be in charge of this football game?" And Jonathan said, "Yes." And then he said, "But I still don't want Mom on my team." Well, if God is in charge of the world, if God is in charge of our families, He should be in charge of every single aspect of our lives. There is a place in the Old Testament by the name of Bethel. And the name Bethel literally means the house of God. The place where God is present. The place where God is preeminent. The place where God rules. Every place should be a Bethel. Every place should be the house of God. The first time the place Bethel is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 12. This familiar story. Now the Lord had said to Abram, verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Bethel was a place just about 10 or 12 miles, almost directly north of Jerusalem. The name Bethel literally means the house of God. In the Hebrew language, the letters B-E-T-H, Beth, are a prefix, and they mean the house of. El, E-L, is one of the names of God. Elohim is the God who is, or the God who exists. We know El Shaddai means, do you know it? God Almighty. The mighty one, the breasted one, the almighty, the all-powerful God. El Shaddai. El, God, Shaddai, Almighty. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross? He cried out and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, my God. Eli, my God. And so El is one of the names of God. Beth means the house of. El is God. And so this place called Bethel was the house of God. The first time it is mentioned in the Old Testament is right here in Genesis chapter 12. God had called Abram to leave his family, to leave his house, to leave his country and travel several hundred miles to a land that God would give him. And I think it's significant that when Abram came into the land of Canaan, when Abram left his family, left his country, left his home, and came into a new land, he found that he hadn't left God, because God was there, and he met God at Bethel, the house of God. And there Abram built an altar and worshiped God. Has God ever called you to leave somewhere? Perhaps to leave home behind, perhaps to leave family behind, perhaps to leave relatives behind. Has God ever called you and asked you to leave someplace and go somewhere else? And when you left that place, even though you had to leave home behind, even though you had to leave family behind, you found when you got to where God asked you to go, you hadn't left God behind because God was right there with you. Have you ever had that experience? Aren't you thankful that the men out in the ships this morning, even though they've left here, even though they've left home behind and family behind, haven't left God because God is with them, watching over them, protecting them, guiding them? One of the best books I have read in the last several years, without a doubt, has been the autobiography of John Payton. Do you know the name John Payton? John Payton lived 150, 175 years ago. As a young man, John Payton felt as if God was calling him to be a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. John Payton grew up in England, in Europe. The New Hebrides Islands are down off the coast of Australia. In those days, 150, 175 years ago, the people of the New Hebrides Islands were cannibals and headhunters. In fact, the first people who ever went as missionaries to the New Hebrides Islands were killed within an hour of stepping on shore by the natives of those islands. Later on that evening, their bodies were eaten by the cannibals. But about 20 years after those first missionaries went, John Peyton was just a young man in his 20s, and he felt God calling him to be a missionary to the people of the New Hebrides Islands, those people who had never heard the name Jesus, who had never held a Bible in their hands. He felt as if God was calling him to go and share the gospel with those people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. Some of the Christians who knew John Peyton tried to persuade him not to go. In fact, one man whose name was Dickinson said, if you go to the New Hebrides Islands, you'll surely be killed and eaten by the cannibals. And John Peyton replied and said to Mr. Dickinson, he said, you're an old man. Soon you will die. Your body will be placed in the grave where it will be eaten by worms. John Peyton said, I confess to you that it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms, as long as I can spend my life serving my Savior, Jesus Christ. So John Peyton left his home, left his family, took his new bride with him, and together they went to the New Hebrides Islands as missionaries. One night after they had only been there a few short weeks, they were in their little hut, and they saw some of the natives of the island gathered around their hut. He and his wife were scared. They saw these natives dressed in their war paint with spears, and it looked like the natives were ready to attack them. Well, John Peyton and his wife had no defenses. They were just there by themselves. They had no way to fight all these natives. And so John Peyton and his wife spent the night in prayer, asking God for his protection. When the morning came, all those natives were gone. John Peyton and his wife were spared. He tells the story in his diaries that several months, a year or two later, the chief of that tribe was converted, became a Christian. And one day, John Peyton and the chief were talking, and John Peyton asked the chief, he said, do you remember when we first came to the island and you and all your men surrounded our hut and we thought you were going to attack us and kill us? John Peyton said, why didn't you attack? And the chief asked, who were all those men you had with you? John Peyton asked, what men? There was no one but my wife and I. And the chief said, no, as we looked down at your hut, we saw shining men looking like they were defending you and your hut. And we didn't attack. And as they talked, John Peyton and the chief concluded that it must have been God's angels surrounding their hut, protecting them. John Peyton spent most of the rest of his life in the New Hebrides Islands and saw many of those cannibals turn to Christ. And those men who had feasted on the bodies of other men would sit with John Peyton around a table and take the bread to remember the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for them, and take the cup to remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for them. John Peyton left his home and left his family in obedience to the call of God. And when he got thousands of miles away to the New Hebrides Islands, he found that even though he'd left home and family behind, he hadn't left God behind. Because God was there with him, protecting him, providing for him, caring for him. Aren't you thankful that just as Abraham found, when God calls you to leave somewhere and go somewhere else, that you don't leave God behind? Abram came into the new land and came to Bethel, the house of God. He found God there, and he built an altar and worshiped God. May I tell you about Mary? Since Mary's not here, I'll talk about her. Promise her that you won't tell her I told you all these stories about her, okay? She gets embarrassed when I talk about her. We moved into the house in which we live now about 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, when we moved into our house, it was a bigger house. It was a newer subdivision and a nicer subdivision than the house and the place we'd lived before. When we moved into our new house, Mary said to me, she said, I think God has a special reason for us being here. And I replied, I know He does. I said, it's a bigger house. We have a bigger family. We need more room. It's a nicer neighborhood. I know God wants us here. And Mary said, no, I don't mean that. She said, I think God has a spiritual reason for us being here. I think God has put us in this neighborhood for a reason. And Mary said, I'm going to start praying for our new neighbors, that God would allow us to be a witness to our new neighbors. And so Mary did. She started praying for the neighbors in this new neighborhood we had moved into. We didn't know any of them, but Mary began praying that God would use us to be a witness to them. There's a single lady who lives around the corner from us, just about four or five houses from us down around the corner. Her name is Debbie. And several years after we moved into the neighborhood, Mary began to get to know Debbie. And our daughter Joy also began to get to know Debbie. Debbie was not a Christian. Debbie had not grown up in church. She had grown up in church, but she hadn't gone for years. She probably hadn't gone for 10 or 15 years. Didn't read her Bible, didn't go to church, was not the least bit interested in spiritual things. But Mary and our daughter Joy began to get to know Debbie. They began to talk with her. They began to have a relationship with her. And then they invited her out to the chapel. Well, Debbie started coming to the chapel. She listened intently as the Bible was being taught. She began to read the Bible for herself. And one day, Debbie said to Mary, guess what? Mary asked, what? Debbie said, I did it. I made a decision. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Back a little over a year and a half ago, in December, after Debbie had been saved for a year or two, Mary called Debbie one night. I guess it was about 10:15 at night. It was late at night. Mary called Debbie one night. Said, Debbie, what are you doing? Debbie said, I'm reading the Bible. Mary said, really? Debbie said, yes. She said, at the beginning of this year, I decided that I would read through the entire Bible this year. She said, I started January 1st in Genesis chapter 1. And I've read 2, 3, 4 chapters every day. And now it's December and I'm in Revelation. I'm almost at the end of the Bible. And Mary looked at me after that and she said, you see, I told you God had a reason for us being in this neighborhood. Have you ever felt when God asked you to leave one place and go somewhere else? Have you ever felt God went right with you? God was there. God called Abram to leave his family, to leave his country, and come into a new land. And when he came into the new land, he found that God was there at Bethel, the house of God. And Abram built an altar and worshiped the Lord. There's another significant event that happens in this place called Bethel, and is found over in Genesis chapter 28. And you will recognize this story as we read it. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which I give you, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.
And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. The exact same place where Abram, years ago, had met God and worshiped God and built an altar to God. Jacob, Abram's grandson, comes to this place and meets with God and begins to walk with God at Bethel. It's interesting if you read Jacob's life up to this time. Jacob seems to be, up to this time, nothing but a cheat and a scoundrel. Do you remember Jacob's life? Earlier in Jacob's life, Jacob's brother Esau had come in from the field. He'd been working hard all day. Esau himself says, I'm about to die. I don't know how close he was to death. Maybe he really was about to die. Jacob had just made some porridge. And perhaps it was that food that saved Esau's life. But anyway, Jacob made a deal. He said, I'll give you this porridge if you'll give me your birthright. And so Jacob talks Esau into selling his birthright for some porridge. Instead of having compassion on his brother, instead of seeing his brother near death and just saying, here, take some food, I don't want anything from it, he says, I'll give you this food if you'll give me your birthright. A little while later, Jacob tricks his father into giving him the blessing. He tricked his brother into giving him his birthright. He tricked his father into giving him his blessing. He seems to be just kind of a trickster up to this point. But here, Jacob comes to Bethel and meets with God. And as you read through the rest of Jacob's life, his life has changed from this point on. His life is different from this point on. Perhaps it's at Bethel, the house of God, Jacob begins to walk with God. Parents, is there anything more thrilling than to see your children come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything more thrilling than to see your children and your grandchildren begin to walk with God? That's what Abraham saw. His grandson, Jacob, had an encounter with God at the same place where Abram had met with God all those years before. And it was at that time Jacob began his walk with God. Is there anything greater as a parent? To see your children, to see your grandchildren meet God, trust Jesus Christ, and begin to walk with God. I'll never forget my grandfather when he was an old man in his 80s. My grandmother had passed away. My mother had gone to be with the Lord. And my grandfather, who was a believer, was the only one left. And one day, I got together with my grandfather at the little apartment where he lived. And my grandfather had these two shoe boxes just full of pictures. And one day he was in the mood where he wanted to reminisce. And so he pulled out these two shoe boxes full of pictures and set them on his kitchen table. And my grandfather and I sat there and just looked through every picture in those two shoe boxes full of pictures. And he had pictures of himself when he was a child back in the early 1900s. He had pictures of his father and mother. He had pictures of his brothers and sisters. He had pictures of himself when he was just a baby. He had pictures of him and my grandmother when when they got married. He had pictures of my mom when she was just a baby. He had pictures of my uncle, his son, when he was just a baby. He had pictures of my brother and I when we were children and as we grew up. And we looked through literally two shoeboxes just stuffed full of pictures. And as we looked through picture after picture after picture, my grandfather would tell me the story behind each one of those pictures. And I have not forgotten till this day. My grandfather pulled out a picture of my uncle, his only son. And as my grandfather looked at this picture of my uncle, his only son, tears filled his eyes. And my grandfather said, "My only son, and he's not a Christian." My uncle had not trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. My grandmother and my grandfather had brought him to the meetings every day of his life when he was, every week of his life when he was a child. They prayed for him. And yet tears filled my grandfather's eyes as he said, "My only son, and he's not a Christian." Is there any greater pain as a parent than to see your child or to see your grandchild rejecting Christ, walking their own way and not walking with the Lord? Three or four weeks ago, in our assembly in Atlanta, a lady came up to me, and she and her two sons have been coming to the meetings. They moved into Atlanta two or three years ago, and she and her two sons have been coming to the meetings. Her one son is 18 years old, and he's not a Christian. He was not a Christian, and she would often say, "I pray for my son. I pray for Sean that someday he'll trust Jesus Christ as his Savior." Well, just about three or four weeks ago on a Sunday morning, this lady came up to me at the assembly just as I was getting ready to speak, and she said, "I've got great news." I said, "What is it?" She said, "I got a letter from Sean 2 days ago, and Sean said he became a Christian. Sean said he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior." Sean had left home and gone to the Marines, joined the Marines, and was just beginning boot camp. He'd been in boot camp for about a week or two with the Marines, a couple hundred miles away from home. And she said, "I got a letter from Sean just a couple days ago, and he said he got saved. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior." And I said, "That's great." I said, I'm getting ready to speak. I said, "Would you mind if I shared that? I know the people in the assembly would love to hear that. Would you mind if I told everybody Sean's gotten saved as I spoke?" She said, "No, I'd be glad for you to." And so I got up to speak that morning, and during the message, I said, "I've got great news." I said, "Lorraine has gotten a letter from Sean, her son, and Sean said that he got saved. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior this week." And as I was sharing that with the people in the meeting, I looked down and I saw these tears running down Lorraine's cheeks. Tears of joy that her son had finally trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Parents, is there any greater heartache than to see your children rejecting the Savior and walking away from Christ? Is there any greater joy than to see your children or your grandchildren going on for the Lord? Abram had met God at Bethel. When God called him to leave his home and leave his country, when Abram went to the land where God asked him to go, he found that God was there, and he built an altar and he worshiped God at Bethel. Jacob, Abram's grandson, had an experience with God at Bethel as well. And from that point, as far as we can tell, Jacob began to walk with God. There are a lot of other significant events that happened at Bethel. We obviously don't have time to go into each one of them this morning. But there's one more event in the history of Bethel that we need to notice, and it's found over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. It is, unfortunately, a sad end to the history of this city. 1 Kings chapter 12. in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now notice this. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And he set up one in Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. The place where Abram met God in a new land and worshiped him and found God was there. The place where Jacob came and met with God and began his walk with God. Bethel, the place whose name means the house of God. Now Jeroboam comes and sets up an idol at Bethel. And the house of God now becomes a house of idolatry. Abraham lived about 2000 BC, somewhere in that area. Jeroboam became king of Israel about 975 BC. Which means for over 1,000 years, Bethel was the house of God. For over 1,000 years throughout Abraham's time and Jacob's time and all that time, Bethel was the house of God. But Jeroboam comes along and sets up a golden calf and now makes Bethel a house of idols. It can happen, can't it? A place where God is worshipped, the person who worships God, can so easily turn from God and turn to idols. I believe it was G.K. Chesterton who said this. He said, it is generally believed that when people stop believing in God, they believe nothing. Chesterton said, alas, it's worse than that. He said, when people stop believing in God, they will believe anything. That's true, isn't it? When people stop believing in God, they don't believe nothing. When people stop believing in God, they'll believe anything. You see, that's why when Moses went up on the mountain, Aaron and all the people thought he tarried too long up on the mountain. And so they made a golden calf. And Aaron says to the people, as he points to the golden calf, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the people apparently believed him. And the people worshipped the golden calf. When people stop believing in God, they'll believe anything. And after God had done all those miraculous things to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the people stopped worshipping God and began worshipping the golden calf. That's why those miracles God did to bring the people out of Egypt were so significant. Because each of the miracles God performed were direct attacks on the gods of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. God turned the Nile River into blood. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. God gave them more frogs than they could handle. The Egyptians worshipped cattle. Their cattle died. The Egyptians worshipped the sun. God gave them 3 days of darkness. Every one of those plagues was an attack on an Egyptian god. The Egyptians had hundreds of gods. The Egyptians even worshipped a little beetle called the scarab beetle. Have you heard of the scarab beetle? The scarab beetle is a beetle, scientists tell us, that makes its home in camel's dung. Can you imagine worshiping a creature that lives in camel's dung? You see, when people stop believing in God, they'll believe in anything. And sometimes we look at a person and we say, how did they get to that place? How did they make such a mess of their lives? I don't understand. Well, when people stop believing in God, they'll believe anything. This place, Bethel, that for over 1,000 years, from the time of Abraham, from the time of Jacob, on in Old Testament history, was the house of God. The place where God was worshipped, the place where people met with God. Sadly, Bethel, under Jeroboam, becomes a place of idolatry. And it's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, Bethel is never mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned 60 times in the Old Testament. But Bethel is never mentioned in the New Testament. Because the city just faded away after it became a place of idolatry. We need to guard, don't we? We need to guard against the house of God only becoming a place of idolatry. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, how grateful we are to see that when you called Abraham to leave his country and to leave his family, you went with him, and when he came to the promised land, he found that you were there, guiding, protecting, guarding him. We thank you that Bethel was a place of worship in Abram's time. We thank you that Bethel was a place where Jacob met you and began to walk with you. And how sad it is to read that it later on became a place of idolatry and then faded away. Father, we're thankful that when you call us to go to different places, you're with us. We thank you that you're guiding and protecting the men out on the ships now who are away from home and away from family. But you are with them. We thank you for the way you've worked in many of our children's lives and grandchildren's lives and brought them to the Savior. And Father, we pray for your house, that it might always be a place where Jesus Christ is worshipped and honored and glorified. Keep us from idolatry in our personal lives. Keep us from idolatry in our life as a church. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.